Shalom and welcome to Shalom Ariel and to this, the second part of our 22nd sermon from the book of Leviticus with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Some healings that we experience can be immediate, like Peter's mother-in-law or the man born blind. But for most of us, healing takes a lot longer, and we need courage to wait as we heal. And God teaches us through the process of slow healing. He teaches us patience. He teaches us to be humble. And He teaches us to be continually dependent on Him. Another thing that the Lord might be teaching us in slow healing is for us to slow down enough to breathe in that rest that Shabbat can bring. Today we're going to hear about the number 7 and how closely related it is with the gift of rest. It was commanded not only that we ourselves should rest, but we also had to give our animals rest, our servants rest, even the stranger among us needed to rest. In fact, you had to let the land rest every 7th year, and every 7 times 7 years, you had to release the land debt and return it to the one who had to give it up because of financial hardship. Is there anyone you want to release from a debt that you feel they owe you? By releasing that debt, you can then have the true Shabbat that you are looking for. And that is all part of healing, isn't it? We want healing so that we can again smell and taste the flavor and the aroma of heaven, a place that bears no sin. And as we think about our ultimate redemption, our ultimate Shabbat, and when we think about our need to be healed, we hear Jeremiah's words in Jeremiah 17:14. Wait for the Lord and take heart. Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one I praise. And from Isaiah 41, we hear God's promise. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. In your time, O Lord, we know all things will be healed, for we trust that your timing is perfect. Thank you, Lord. Be blessed as you listen into today's program with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon, and Shalom, Shalom.
There is one more element of the Shabbat I want to bring to you as an introduction to the feasts of the Lord. You probably noticed the title of this sermon, Israel, the Second Adam. In many ways it is, as the nation leads the others to the last Adam, as the scriptures call Yeshua. But how is Israel the second Adam? We have seen that the seventh day was sanctified by God in Genesis. However, the commandments were given much later, that is, in the Mosaic Law, and only to Israel. But again, this does not mean that believers in between were deprived of the great benefit of the biblical Shabbat. Just as a reminder, there were those Jews and Gentiles who came before the law, after the law, and parallel to the law, who did experience the essence of the Shabbat as we have seen in Hebrews 11 and 12. And we have also Romans 2:14. Where Paul says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, how can they do that if they don't have the law? The word instinctively in the sense means from the heart, from the knowledge of eternity that the Lord has put in the minds, in the hearts of believers, as we read in Ecclesiastes 3:11. These experience peace through their God-given faith. But the question remains, what is that link between Adam and Israel? How come the Shabbat day was sanctified with Adam and the commandment about this day was only given later to Israel? What links is there between these two time periods? You know, there's a very strong correlation between Adam and Israel leading to Yeshua. A correlation which brings us to a land both were given and they both lost, by the way. Looking at the scriptures, it seems that the land is very much the same. Let us briefly walk this history. After the creation and after God sanctified the Shabbat, Adam and Eve were given a land, the Garden of Eden, when God put Adam in there. And he said in Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. But it was more than just living in and of the land, as the scripture says. The word cultivate also means to worship, to serve, and to have fellowship with God. This is one main purpose of man in Eden. Rabbinical commentators have seen this link. In one of the Midrashim, the Shabbat, Psalm 92, they associated the placement of the Garden of Eden right where the temple was built. That is today the Temple Mount, the place God chose to put his presence. They say, and I quote the Midrash on Psalm 92, Adam was cast out of the Garden of Eden so he could stay on the Mount Moriah, for the doors of the Garden of Eden gave to Mount Moriah. And this brings us to a crucial point. Genesis tells us that Adam, the enjoyment that is of the land, and his worship to God in the land was dependent on his obedience to the word of God. But Adam rebelled, and God cast him out of the garden. And he drove out the man, and he placed his cherubim, as we read in 3:24, the cherubim in the east of the garden. History looks very much like that of Israel. And following Adam, we have Cain's rebellion. And then we have the nations of the world's rebellion on the Tower of Babel, until God unconditionally chose one man, Abraham, through whom he created the nation of Israel. And that nation, Israel, many centuries later, would then enter back the land. It seems the very same land that Adam lost. It was then that the Shabbat reappeared. The Shabbat day was to be their sign. It was a sign between God and Israel. Israel was then to enter the land to worship God as Adam was supposed to, and to proclaim the good news also to the nations. In many ways, Israel became the second Adam. And Yeshua being the last Adam, as he's called in 1 Corinthians 15:45, which says, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And this came through the nation of Israel. From Adam to Israel to Yeshua, this then may explain the link between the two mentions of the Shabbat, from creation to Sinai and to our heart. And there's another interesting connection made with Adam and Abraham, the progenitor of the nation of Israel. When God gave the garden or land of Eden to Adam, he described one main river flowing from it. He says, from Eden a river flowed, which was divided into four rivers. And they are named, the first one, Pishon, the second, Gihon, the third, Tigris, and the fourth, Euphrates. And notice that when the land was given to Abraham, the land was bordered with two rivers. Two of them carried the same name even today, the third and the fourth, the Euphrates and Tigris. These marked the eastern border of the land given to Abraham. The others were thought by ancient rabbis to border Israel and especially Jerusalem. Pishon is believed to be the rivers of Egypt, such as Rashi and Sidon. The other river, Gihon, is mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 133 as being the river near the land of Israel. The translators of the Targum from around the time of Zechariah and First Kings seem to have understood this and translated the word Gihon for the word Siloam. This is where Jesus sent the man to be healed of his blindness. And so at the time they knew about the connection between the Garden of Eden and the Pool of Siloam. This is why the priests, by the way, chose its water on the Feast of Sukkot. You know, the Sukkot, which symbolizes the Messianic times, and brought this water and poured it on the next to the altar to mimic, actually, the description of the Messianic time that Ezekiel gives us. Now, to sum all of this, the Shabbat commandment in the Ten Commandments awakens, actually, this nostalgia of a paradise lost. with an assurance, a hope of reestablishment of this peace and harmony with God, even now, presently, knowing that the believer in Yeshua will live by it, could live by it. So it is from the first man Adam to the second Adam, who is Israel, that we have the return back to the land with the Shabbat, now more fully realized, leading to the last Adam, who is Yeshua, and whose story is laid out for us right in the next passages of Leviticus, which deal with the feasts of the Lord. It's all about Yeshua, about his ministry, about his first and second coming. And so this is when we begin our look into the feast of the Lord. We have enough time to look at the beginning of the first, which is Passover. The introduction of the feast of Israel is found in verse 4, which says, "These are the appointed times of the Lord, proclamations of holiness, which you are to proclaim at their appointed times." You know that this is almost verbatim repetition of verse 2, when the Lord says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the appointed times of the Lord, which you are to proclaim to them as proclamations of holiness. These are my appointed times." See the difference? Well, the Shabbat is my appointed times, verse 2. The feasts are to occur in their appointed times. And since most feasts are Shabbats, they are his moment as well. These feasts then proceed from the Shabbat, it seems like. As the 603 or so laws proceed out of the Ten Commandments, so the feast of the Lord proceeds from the Shabbat, which is, of course, the fourth commandment. And with this feast, the Lord gave a new calendar, a new agenda, where the Israelites were always reminded to look back, to appreciate what the Lord has done for them, and to look forward to what the Lord has prepared for them, and to enjoy the present with him. And this program is a gift, because when God, by the way, gave the Mosaic Law to Israel, he was very generous. Do you remember how many days Israel had off? Adding the days of these holidays in the Mosaic Law and adding the Shabbats, the Jews at the time had a total of about 80 days off during a year. This is about 23% of the year dedicated to the Lord and to the study of the Lord and his word. Our God, by the way, is very generous. And again, Messianic Jews and Gentiles with them have the best deal ever today. For if we add the other holidays, Thanksgiving, New Year's, and so on, it is actually, we can say we're in a Shabbat mode all the time. Now, many see the Feast of Israel as passé, and this is important. Not so the Scriptures. Paul, who spoke so much about the law and grace and made that distinction, did himself keep the Feast of the Lord during his lifetime. He did not see them as gone or expired. To the church of Corinth, when he desired so much to visit, he told them, he says, "For I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits, but I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost." Pentecost, that is until Sukkot, that's 1 Corinthians 16:8. He was living the Bible calendar, which he incorporated with his new life and faith in Yeshua. In Acts 20, verse 6, he said that he and others sailed, that is, from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. You know, he measured the time in relation to the Feast of Israel. In Acts 27:9, actually, this is Luke, the author of Acts, who is referring to Yom Kippur, when he said, "When considering time has passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish many." For those who think that Luke was actually a Gentile, then here's one, and the author of a gospel and the book of Acts, who kept the calendar of the Feast of Israel. These things also tell us that the early church was familiar with the Feast of Israel. They understood the letters they received. But it is a knowledge that was lost, unfortunately, with the church fathers, who developed such a biased view of Israel and the Jews. But we're back. and bringing back the message of the scriptures, we, the Jewish believers who are the remnant of Israel, are back with Bibles in our hands. This return today of so many Jewish believers is not an accident. 144,000 of them, I believe, are perhaps even today being trained somehow with a seed of hope invested into the future spiritual revival. They will then be revealed once the rapture takes place. They are being prepared for the great harvest of soul that will occur in the 7-year end time periods when Israel will rise up to their task of being the priestly nation, and also during the millennium, of course. This time is soon coming, and while the fields are now white for harvest, as we've said before, they're going to be even more during the tribulation time. Let us now begin to look at the Feast of Israel briefly. So, verse 5, Passover, the first one. There's only one verse. It says, in the first month of the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. In this one statement, we have three time periods which will bring us to the past, the present, and the future. The three times periods are the first month, the 14th day, and twilight. That's very important. Let us see how far the first one brings us. The first month, this brings us right to Exodus chapter 12, where it is the first mentioned, the moment Israel becomes a nation. It says, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. But why was this month a first month and so different from the other nation calendars? And why is it called Passover in Leviticus? The main reason is that it is linked with the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. The lamb is a most important element in the Passover, and it fills the account of Exodus 12. In verse 3, the lamb is mentioned. And the Israelites were to take a lamb 4 days before, actually, the 14th of Nisan. In verse 4, the lamb is again mentioned. There the Israelites were told that if the lamb was too much for one family, they could divide it with another. In verse 5, the lamb is again mentioned. There the Israelites were told that the lamb was to be unblemished. In verse 6, the same lamb is referred to, and there the Israelites were reminded that they had to keep it and again until the 14th of the first month. But it is in verse 7 where they were told something of great prophetic importance, which will explain why the Passover is so important and how it relates to our salvation. It says, moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And why did the Lord give such a command? He explains it in verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That is what Passover is about. Our salvation. Horseradish, boiled egg, all this is good. But the core meaning of Passover is right here. It's about the Lamb of God who protects us. It refers to the Messiah in the scriptures. Let's first look at verse 7. See the way the blood is applied. You know, if you draw a line joining the 3 points, because they had to put the blood on the top and on the sides, you have a well-known ancient Jewish sign associated with redemption. The Jews were very familiar with. It is the sign of the Tav. It was Ibn Ezra, the famous medieval rabbi, in his commentary on Exodus 12:7, who associated the manner the Israelites were to apply the blood to the Tav mentioned in Ezekiel 9. At the destruction of the first temple, at that time, in Ezekiel, God asked a messenger, he says, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark, a tav, on the forehead of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. what is striking here again is the shape of the mark, of the T at that time, the Tav. And the rabbis made this connection again. And the Hebrew for the word for mark here in Ezekiel, again, is the Tav, the letter, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, written in the form of a cross, reminding the Israelites at the time of Ezekiel that same sign they were asked to make on the doorpost every year at Passover, both protecting them. And the letter Tav, or the T cross, would impress them as the sign of God's redemption work. And when the Messiah died, it was on the Tav, on the cross, who fulfilled this great prophecy. We remember Psalm 22:16, where it said, "They pierced my hand and my feet," recalling the Tav. And we remember in Isaiah 53, where it says, it calls the Messiah the Lamb, the Lamb. Isaiah, like John, who also called the Messiah the Lamb, and like Paul, understood the connection between the Passover Lamb and the Messiah. This application of the blood was a command, and they had to do it every year in order to, and to quote one famous medieval, another medieval Rabbi Nachmanides, for the purpose of remembering the redemption of Israel. But it was a prophecy, of course, of the Messiah. All of these things brings us to consider, by the way, the word Pesach. We'll conclude with this. Pesach. The usual meaning is that of passing over, where we get our word Passover. That night, tradition has it that the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt when he came to a home and saw the blood upon the lintel and doorpost, that he would pass over the home. This is where the name of this feast, Passover, is believed to have originated, the passing over of the Jewish homes by the angel of death. But the scriptures itself gives us a much deeper meaning of this beautiful illustration, through a beautiful illustration. The verb, pasa, is found in 1 Kings 18:21. And see how Elijah, speaking to Israel, who was worshipping both God of Israel and some idol, uses this word. He says, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." The word in our translation, hesitate, is the word Pesach. The images that were given is of an Israelite having one foot on the one side and the other on the other side. But when it comes to the Lord, on the night of Passover, the same image is given, and he is seen standing over the houses of the Israelites, having both feet firmly grounded for the protection of those who applied the law. That is the blood. And so he is standing over the home of everyone who made Yeshua their personal savior. This is such a powerful image of to the defense we have in God. The same verb, Pesach, is found in Isaiah 31:5, speaking of God's protection over Jerusalem. This is what it says. "Like flying birds, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and rescue it." Perhaps a better translation of the last word will be, "He will protect and rescue it." Like the one given in the Mikilta de Rabbi Ishmael, in the latter Midrash, that is. He says, passing over merely means to protect, as God protects Israel. In fact, the whole thing makes sense. It is not the Lord who passes over, but he is standing, making sure that nothing will touch the believer. And who is the Lord protecting at that time? The firstborn of every family who applied the blood of the lamb on the lintel and doorpost. This is what he was protecting, because he was going to give himself, his firstborn, for the protection of all who believe in him. As we read in Revelation 1:5, a passage which brings us to the death and resurrection of the firstborn, saying, "Yeshua HaMashiach, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." This is when Passover is fulfilled. Later, when we meet again, We will go over the other markers of this weighty passage of Leviticus 23, verse 5, the 14th day and the twilight, and see how they also speak of the times when Yeshua was on the cross and speaks of salvation. Let us bow our head in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence among us this morning. We thank you for the presence of your Ruach HaKodesh in us to guide us and to always remind us that we are your children. We also thank you for your word. We know that we can always find you among its powerful pages. Heavenly Father, teach us to be like you. Mold us into your image. Teach us to love. You are the God who sanctifies. And work in us what is pleasing to you and encourage our heart in your ability to bring us to maturity, both as individuals and as a congregation. Because today, Lord, we wish to be lost in you. Touch each and everyone here and those who are listening. And do not let any of us lose our first love. All this we pray in Yeshua's name and to the congregation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.